I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We have been going through the Beatitudes, eight of them. We're on the eighth one right now. We have gone through the other seven. We're going to be reading here Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. It says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This is a tough beatitude. In fact, as we've been looking at it, this is the final one. Each beatitude builds one upon the other. And just to refresh you, because we've been doing this every week just about now, but remember the first beatitude we have, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when we recognize what that meant, is the poor were those that were without any resources. In fact, the Greek word was pakos, with no resources whatsoever, totally destitute. When we get to that point spiritually, we see our need. We will be trusting in only the Lord Himself. Then they build, because once we get to that point, one of the things we begin to see about ourselves is our sin. "Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the idea of this mourning is mourning over sin, because when we realize that we're without any resources and we begin to get that realistic look at who we are, we begin to see that sinfulness that we have, and we begin to mourn as we begin to see how God sees us, and we turn to Him in repentance. Then the third thing comes in. Remember, as the Lord is teaching, He's telling us kingdom living, and this is how God's children begin to see themselves and how we're to live. And then the third thing that He talks about here is, "Blessed are the meek." And we saw that the idea of meek is not being weak, but it is power that is placed under control. Just as a wild stallion is broken and now is yielding to its master, the meek are the ones that yield all their control now to the Lord, and we say, "My life is how you want me to live it," and we yield ourselves to Him. Blessed are the meek, because He goes on, "For they shall inherit the earth." Then He goes and He gives us the next one. In verse 6, He says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." And we saw, if you see these first three things coming into your life, that you are in absolute need, and that you've been mourning over your sin and repenting, and you have yielded yourself to the Lord, you know what happens? There's a natural thing. You begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you want to have more of God's Word, and you want to know more about the Lord. And you just get excited. It's just a natural thing that takes place. And then following that, He talks about the next thing that follows. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's not that we conjure up mercy. It's because a natural outflow of our submitting to the Lord and learning of Him, now we are learning to be like Him and merciful in every way to a world that is hungry for the Word of God. And so mercy should be part of our life. And then following that, He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, the end result of being all these things, you start having a pure heart. You start thinking pure things because you're taking in righteousness. And as a result of that, then verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Because now you're able to bring people that are at enmity with God, and you're beginning to teach them so they can be reconciled to God, and you begin to become peacemakers on this earth as God wants us to be. And we also find peace with God. Well, if we've done those things, and that's the natural flow of what a believer would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the next one, which we see here in verse 10, which is, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." It's kind of strange that it's here. But, you know, those that faithfully live according to God's righteousness will inevitably, at some point in life, come in conflict with this world And because the world doesn't always like you to be righteous. They like you to compromise, but when you come in conflict and you are living righteously in an unrighteous world, there will be some kind of conflict that's going to come forth in your life. There will be ridicule, there will be rejection that will take place, and there can even be outright persecution. And that's what the Lord is referring to as we read in this text. I can remember when I first got saved, I had a lot of friends. And I found that as I stopped doing the things that they wanted to do, because it was just unrighteous things that we were doing, and I was participant, sometimes the leader in that, and I stopped doing those things, some of my friends no longer wanted to be my friend. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, when you got saved, you had family. The family always liked you before. And now some of the family think you're part of a cult. And you're thinking of something, and so they're looking at you through strange eyes at this point. What happened to you? And so there are ridicule, and there may be things that might be said about you. Well, the Lord is telling us this is to be expected, because if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you're going to have some kind of persecution that's going to take place. I want you, with that idea in mind, just go forward to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, because Peter, First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is writing to the diaspora, those that have been spread out throughout the world because of persecution. And these are the early Christians that were believing in Christ, and their Jewish brethren didn't want to receive them. He gives them some advice here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And I think the advice, it also applies to us. He says this, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, this is what I find is kind of unique. When someone comes to know Christ, they think it's going to be lounge chair Christianity for the rest of their life, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. But he's saying, don't think it strange that fiery trials come your way, because they're going to come to the believer. If you're going to live for righteousness, live for Christ, and you're going to do as we see in the Beatitudes, this is going to be a natural outcome. And then he says this in verse 13. I like the next two words, "but rejoice." Even though those trials are coming, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Got to remember, didn't Christ suffer for righteousness? What wrong did he do? And then he had the difficulty, the ridicule, the rejection. He had the mockery that came place, and then later on, even the final persecution unto death. If that happened to Christ, if he lived for righteousness and did only good, don't you think if you're going to live for righteousness and do only good, that you can also experience those things as well? But he says in verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so to live righteously for Christ in an unrighteous and an unjust world will eventually generate, it may not be every day of your life, but it will eventually generate ridicule, it will rejection, persecution, and other things that are going to come. Expect that to happen in your life. And praise God that we live in America, because it hasn't been as bad as some other parts of the world. It's coming this way. As America gets darker, we'll see more of that coming. You know what I'm talking about. Even with living with biblical values, and your office may not understand all that is going on, and they find out you're a Christian. And with all the agendas that are happening within our culture, the gay agenda, as well as the agenda against abortion or for abortion that they might have, and they ask you what your view is. Now, listen, you're not bashing anybody. You're just telling this is what God's Word says. You know, I love the Lord, and I love you as well. You know, and yet this is what God's Word says. Man, I'll tell you what, it's like fire just fell out of heaven, and they're ready to scorch you, because you are just holding to God's Word, what God says. They forget the world is already condemned. We're not here to condemn the world, but we're to point the world to Christ. And we're living, but they don't get that. And just saying things of righteousness and trying to live for righteousness, it's unbelievable the things that can happen to us. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing especially to Timothy and just reminding him of some things because he's going to be standing teaching the Word of God. He's going to stand for righteousness. He's going to teach his congregation to stand for righteousness. And so he pens this that is helpful. He says in verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He's just reminding Timothy, this is a natural outcome. Don't be surprised when it happens. Praise God for the peace that you have now. But I'll tell you, don't be say, "Wow, how come this is happening?" Expect it. Eventually, it's going to happen. In fact, I read this man. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I read it, and when you read stuff, you never know whether it's a true story or not. But this is how the story went. A new man accepted a job and found the place was fairly corrupt. The people were complaining they were profane and certainly anti-anything religion, in particular anti-Christian in their habits and their profanity and their lifestyle. And at the end of the first day, he goes home and his wife asks him, "How do things go?" And he says, "Well, it went terrific." And then he added this, "They never guessed that I was a Christian." Well, you know, if you're not going to stand for Christ, you know, yeah, you may miss a bullet of criticism, but that's not how God has asked you to live. He asks us, and you don't have to get right in the face. Boy, I'll tell you what, you can just live an obedient Christian life and just share the things that are going on in your life. And I'll tell you, some people just can't handle that. That's the world. You know, the more we become like Christ, the more we're going to find challenges that are going to be coming our way. In fact, the further our culture moves into darkness, the more we're going to find just simply living for Christ is going to make a difference, as well as will bring ridicule. Just think of the righteousness and the confrontation that took place here with Abel and Cain. Remember Abel and Cain in the beginning? Abel goes, and it's not that Abel's standing under the corner with a soapbox. What Abel is doing, he's just bringing the sacrifice, just being obedient, what God wants. God says, bring a blood sacrifice, and I'm bringing a blood sacrifice, and I'm worshiping God, and God accepted him. And Cain got upset because Cain disobeyed God and was bringing an offering from the grains that he had from his farm, and God wasn't accepting his offering. He got angry. He got angry because Abel was being blessed because he was just doing what was right and being obedient. And he killed his brother. Sometimes just by being right, doing right, and loving God and pleasing your Savior can bring that kind of persecution upon you. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't standing in a soapbox preaching. But when it came down to bowing down to an idol that the king had built up, and they refused to bow down, they were standing up for what was right. I'm going to worship my God, and I know it's going to be costly, but you know, I'm confronted now with truth. What do I have to do? And they stood, and simply standing for their God brought ridicule, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. I'll tell you, the day's coming where we have to stand. And stand, it's not that we're looking for a battle. We're not picking a fight. I'm just standing for my Savior, whom I love. He saved me and gave me this new life, and I am here just to uphold my Savior. Nothing more than that. Now, it doesn't mean that we be silent to our testimony, but I tell you, along with standing for righteousness, we need to share as they ask. Give your testimony. Maybe even search and pray, "Oh Lord, help me to give my testimony to other people." Not everybody's going to receive it, but don't be surprised. That's how it is. And so simply, the Lord is just telling us the issues that will come our way. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, when you get there, verse 4. Because he also speaks of some of the issues that will come. James chapter 4. Verse 4, it says this. Now, this is kind of a scathing rebuke. But he's writing to those that are scattered abroad, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's not a kind thing to say. But he's talking about those people that are now being two-faced and they're being unfaithful to God. That's why he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. That he's talking in the spiritual sense, unfaithful to God. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, being friendship with the world, what he's talking about, when they tell you that dirty joke, you're laughing with them. And when they're mocking Christ, you're kind of nodding with them, and you're not saying, no, that's my Savior. You can't say that. You know, it's not that you're out there looking for a fight. But, you know, when they start doing this, we're out there agreeing. We're friendship with the world. We're, when it comes to the media, now, some media is great. But some of the media we ought not to have any part of. I mean, one of the issues that faces the young adults, and it's not just the young adults, I think all adults, is the prevalence of pornography that is out there. You can get it on your phone, and you can get it on your computer, you can get it on whatever else that's there. And the issues that are there, and to be engaging in these things, to be in friendship with the world in this area, we ought not to have any part of those things whatsoever. And yet when we speak out on this, people look at you like you have five heads. Well, I got this thing on my phone that screens everything so I don't get any pop-ups and I don't get any pornography. And they say, what? You do that? They think you're crazy. Well, you know what? I want to glorify my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to uphold him. You say that, and then they think you're even crazier. They don't understand all the things that are going on. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice the words that our Lord says here. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 10, it's almost like a double blessing that he gives here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's one time. Now, if you notice, all the other Beatitudes were just said one time. He says it a second time in this. Blessed are ye. This is the only beatitude with a double blessing. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. But there's a word that kind of stuck out in verse 11. It was when. Blessed are ye when. This isn't going to happen all the time. But when it does, because it's a certainty that it's going to happen, when it does, be prepared. When our Lord walked in this world, it wasn't that he was accused all the time. He had joy and everything else. In fact, he even experienced popularity for a time. But when it came, when it became prevalent, this righteousness that he was preaching and the world was coming against him, then the persecution began to take place. So he gives this double blessing. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. And then also in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He tells us what we're to do. We're to rejoice. I think one of my favorite stories is a young man during the second century. And the second century Christians were really struggling at times. Persecution was coming in regional areas. It wasn't globally there, but in some of the regions in the Roman Empire, there was persecution. And in particular, there was one area where a Christian by the name of Tertullian was living. And the young man came to the pastor in that area. His name was Tertullian. And he says, quote, unquote, he says, I have come to Christ, but I don't know what to do. I have a job and don't think it's consistent with what the scriptures teach. What can I do? What must I do? I must live. And Tertullian, as a godly pastor there, he just kind of bows his head for a little bit, and then he looks up and he replies, "Must you?" In other words, must you live? And then he says this, "Loyalty to Christ is the Christian's only true choice." Let me say that again. Loyalty to Christ is the Christian's only true choice. If you're being faced with a dilemma, and you're facing in this world, and you're saying, should I do it? And you know it's kind of gray or not. You know, loyalty to Christ is your only true choice. That was the choice that Tertullian gave this young man. And then goes on to say, to be prepared for the kingdom life is then to be prepared to face adversities and loneliness and misunderstanding and ridicule and rejection and unfair treatment of every sort. But the only true choice that we have, if we're going to live for Christ and we're going to make a mark in this world for Christ, is that we just live for Him. But by the way, that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to live for Christ in this dark world, that we be lights in this world. And in fact, just go back to your passage. Notice after this double blessing of persecution that he talks about, he goes in verse 13. Notice the first thing that he starts teaching on. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but live like the lights. And by the way, you know, sometimes we start preaching here in verse 13. He says, no, that's not where it begins. It begins with verse 4 or verse 3 of the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we're poor in spirit and all the other things are added, then you're going to be salt in this world. And when you're salt in the world, though, persecution can come. Three types of afflictions are mentioned in this one. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Interesting. It's I'm interested in this anyways. It's passive perfect participle. So if I were translating that, and I look at how would I translate this thing, you would translate it allowing themselves to be persecuted. So blessed are they that are allowing themselves to be persecuted for righteousness. If I were to be very literal in translating it, I would translate it that way. It literally reflects your willingness to take what it costs to live for Christ. You're willingly accepting this yoke. That's the idea that Jesus is speaking about here. That a believer who has come this far and is willing to live for Christ, now I'm going to take this yoke upon me. I'm going to live for Christ even to the point, even when the ridicule is going to come, I'm going to still live for Christ and for Him and glorify His name. So the temptations are going to come for you and I to compromise. We can be kind and we can be merciful and we can be gentle. But one of the things we shouldn't do is compromise. We should stand for Christ. The second kind of persecution or abuse that is mentioned here is found in verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And so reviling is one of the things. Reviling is these abusive, insulting words that people kind of hurl at you. They hurt when they say these things, unkind things that they might mockery and snide things behind your back. Anybody ever experienced something like that? He said, well, blessed are you. Rejoice when that happens. And now it's not that we're also told in other parts of Scripture, don't go out looking for this stuff. You know, don't do it because you're living unrighteously. But if you're living godly in doing this in a godly sort, then rejoice that you are also suffering just as the prophet says Christ suffered as well. Verbal assaults. So physical persecution can come. Second thing can be verbal assaults. And I think probably that's where we're getting to in our country. It's not that the physical persecution takes place. I don't see any of us going into prison or any of the other things, but I do see verbal assaults are taking place. If we were living in another part of the world and you know what's happening with all those martyrs that are taking place, just read of another in Syria where another group of people were taken and beheaded for their faith and they were standing up. I mean, this is happening on a regular basis now. The next one is false accusations. You can see in the latter part of verse 11. He says this, so let me read it. It says, "And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." I am always amazed how people misunderstand the things we say. And then they falsely accuse us of saying things that we never said. They put words in our mouth. I mean, even make up these positions that we never held. And they assume that's where we are because that's the stereotype of what the media has portrayed Christians as being. And they think everybody's like them. It's not true. And they falsely accuse us. Don't be surprised when that takes place. You know, if you're faithful to Christ, you're going to have enemies. You're going to make enemies of those that are against Christ. There'll be verbal assaults. There'll be false accusations. And there will be persecution. The promise is very simple. The promise you'll find in verse 10. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is a threefold kind of blessing here. There is the kingdom that we have in Christ even today, where there can be blessings that can take place. For example, let me show you this. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because this is a church that was under persecution. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. They were struggling with difficulties that were coming their way. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says this. He says, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." So go back to verse 4. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith, and in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endured." So this church, early church, the Thessalonians, were experiencing these tribulations that were coming. And then he says in verse 6, he says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, so to you who are troubled, rest with us." There's some kind of rest and some kind of peace that God gives even in the midst of this, as he gave the Thessalonians. You know, one of the things they gave, the gospel was spreading because of their stand. And their churches were growing as a result of their stand. They were being blessed. I shared on Wednesday, and I'm reading this book, Defying ISIS. Now, I'm not sure if I would recommend all the things. I don't agree with everything that the author has, but there were some stories that were very fascinating of modern-day Christians struggling. Most of them were in the Syria, Lebanon, Iraq area of the world, but this one was in India, and I found it fascinating. It was a young man wanted to plant a church in one of the neighboring towns, and as he goes out to plant this church, and he sets himself up in the apartment. Not too much longer, he gets this knock on the door, and some men barge in, and they beat him, and they say, "If you stay here, we'll kill you. You know, you are not going to start a church in our community." And they just really thrashed him. And I'll tell you, he was so upset, he ran away, he left the town, and he went back to his pastor in the other town. And this is an old godly man, and he sat down, and he says, "What must I do?" And the pastor kind of strokes his beard and looks at him, and he says, "Well, let me ask you one question. Did God call you to go to that city?" And the young man looked at his pastor and he says, yeah, I believe he called me to go to that city." So the pastor sat back and he says, "Then you must obey. You must go back. Even if it costs your life, if God called you there, he has a purpose for you to go there." Would you go? That's a scary thing to go back. I mean, you have a family and others that are depending on you, and yet this man went back. Today, there's a church there that is thriving for Christ. There was, in the midst of all the persecution, there was this blessing that came. Some of the blessings come even in the midst of all the persecution. They'll happen in this lifetime as God blesses us just for our faithfulness, for standing. Some of them aren't ending so well. Some are taken home. But then there's that millennial blessing, the thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on there. Then there's that eternal blessing that will come as well. And so when he's talking about blessing that will come, he is promising something that can happen even now, but most certainly in that reign, that millennial reign, and that eternal blessing that is for those that are believers. So, lastly, I think the question is, what are we to do? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. What posture must we take? 31 years I have been here at Calvary, and if you ask any pastor that's been in the ministry for years, we all say the same thing. Ministry has changed remarkably in 30 years. The issues that we face are mind-boggling compared to what it was 30 years ago when I came into the ministry. And we're seeing Christians changing as well. And the issue is, as the world is shifting, our culture is shifting, and everything, the question is, how do I live? What do I do in the midst of this world? And so I think we get a little advice here, the posturing that we're to take while we're here. And it's not one of retreating and hiding. God never called us to retreat and to hide. He doesn't tell us to circle the wagons and kind of sit in the middle and have this little Christian community real tight and not go out into this world. He doesn't call us to that either. What he calls us is very simple. John chapter 17, verse 14. Notice what our Lord's words say. He's speaking to his heavenly Father. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. You notice his prayer. Jesus is praying even now that he's going to keep us from evil. As he's not praying that he takes us out of this world. That's great. I mean, I can't wait for the rapture to take place. That'll be wonderful. But right now, he's keeping us in this world, and he's praying for us that he will be kept from evil so we can do the task that he has given to us. Verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. His second part of the prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so he's even praying for you today that you'll be sanctified as you hear the word of God, and that you'll be cleansed of sin, that you'll also walk with it, and that you'll stand and not hide. That's the posturing he's asked us to do, that we're to shine as lights in the midst of this dark world. Second thing, we saw it, I gave it to you when we were looking at the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. When we get to the very next point, after he finishes this eighth Beatitude, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. He's telling us what we need to. We need to be salt that doesn't lose its savor in this world so that we can affect the world until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He hasn't come back yet. So we're still to be out there in the world, and we're to be salt. And then the third thing that we're to do, we are commanded in verse 12 to do something. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, when some tough things come and I shake my head and Betty Ann's sitting next to me in the car, I turn to her and I say, praise God, we've been called to such a time as this. And I say that more and more frequently because we've been called to such a time as this. The darker it gets, we've been called to such a time as this, to spread the gospel, to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. No matter what it costs, we're to stand and share. And I got blessings. I got promises from my Savior. I can hang on to those. He has promised us these things. He is real, whether they be present or whether they be future. He has given us promises that will never, ever fail. Are you willing to stand? Boy, I'll tell you, if there's anything we need today, we need believers that are willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the blessings that you have given. Help us to be courageous as some of the saints around the world are, even in this day. Even in the past, have courageously stood for you. And Father, drill it into us that the only choice we really have is to be loyal to you. Help us to be faithful and loyal to the end. I pray that if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, Father, may they recognize that it's reconciliation with you. It's forgiveness of sins, and it's peace, and it's the beginning of genuine peace in their life. If they understand that they're a sinner and they are in need, may they turn to Christ, because that's the only way they will find peace. Oh, though the world may not understand, may they understand that as well. But Father, the promises and the hope and the certainty we have in Jesus Christ far outweigh anything that we could ever imagine. And we're so thankful for this. I pray that you'll encourage the believers that are here today as we go out into this world, that Father, we will go out in it and that we will stand firmly for you, that we will be merciful in our approach to this world, that we will be kind, but Father, we will be loyal to you in everything we do as well. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.